Well, I really don't need to introduce our speaker this week, but I truly am blessed to have both Ben and Jason, and as well as Corby and some of you others that have filled in for me when I haven't been here and we needed somebody to preach. But especially thank Ben for, at the last minute, being willing to step up and fill this void here as well. And I love you, brother. I'm looking forward to what God's got for us through you.
First Samuel chapter 18. Did I necessarily want to get ahead of myself, but this evening I'm planning on preaching on the will of God, how to discern the will of God. And if you, young people, make an effort to come, we're going to go from the Bible, how to make some of those tough decisions and how to look for the Lord's will. And and older people alike, we all need what God wants. And so, nonetheless, that's what I'll be speaking on this evening. I figured I'd forget after the message, and so I'd go ahead and announce that right now. So, 1 Samuel chapter number 18, very important subject. You know, the pastor called, was it Tuesday night? And of course, I've been, you know how it is, some of the preachers will brew on a passage a long time, and it's about 3 months here, and I figured I better put this together before Sunday. And so I'm just, you know, I'm trusting the Lord here this morning, and we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, and we're going to read down through about verse 18 or 19, all right? So, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul." Of course, this was David. Now, let me just give a little background before I read the passage. David had just killed Goliath of Gath, all right? That passage there where he takes off the giant's head, he gets a victory for Israel, all right? Everybody's relieved. And so in that context, this is what takes place directly after that, and we're going to see some things happen here, interesting things. So we come here, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." In other words, he said, "David, you're not going home to Jesse's anymore, you're going to stay here, all right? You're going to part of this kingdom and this army. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely." Notice that. David behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one to another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David, even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, listen, this is a guy that just won the victory for Israel. I mean, this is a guy that just went to bat for King Saul, just went to bat for Israel and knocked, you know, just totally annihilated Israel's enemies for the good of all the people. Saul wants to kill him. Now, here we go here. "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in and before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Now, it says twice Saul's afraid of him here. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife." Which, by the way, is a lie. We're going to come to that. All right. "Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." In other words, he's saying, now Saul, I want you to, or David, I want you to go out into battle and I hope you get killed. Really is what he's saying here. And I don't think David necessarily could see through it. Okay. But that's what was going on. Okay. Now, Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." You see that? And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass that at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given unto Adriel, the Mahelathite, to wife. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. God, I want to thank you for how you just take these principles here and make them so real to us in our lives, and how you even as I prepared this message here, Lord, just kind of peeled my layers of my heart like an onion, in a matter of just introspectively. And I pray that your word would go forth here today, and that you'd draw your precious people, your sheep, the sheep of your pasture here, Lord, and the ones that you bought and that you love. You draw us unto yourself. We need you so desperately. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you that you have come to set liberty to the captives, those that are captive by sin and distress and whatever else, and that you're the liberator. And we look to you now. And thank you for it. And Lord, as I wield this sword of the Spirit, I pray that, Lord, that the enemy would be thwarted and really conquered. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 18, as we said, David had just killed Goliath, all right? And the Israelite army, they get a tremendous victory, okay? And David here, he's a national hero. His fame spread across the land, right? And now King Saul, though, folks, was glad for the victory. And that's evident as he first comes into this. He's like, man, he's glad about this. Whew, he didn't have to go out there and face this giant. Now, you have to understand, though, you see, King Saul had some problems. You see, before the account of what we're given here, King Saul had made some decisions in his life that really brought the hand of God off of him. All right? It put the anointing of the king, of the kingship, and of the leader of the kingdom on David. And so Saul's got some problems here. He's very compromised. He's insecure. He's not sure how to handle the situation because he knows, and he can't even help it, that he's on the wrong side of things. Now, I want you to understand something. The rest of Israel didn't know it. Okay? The rest of Israel didn't know it. People's just people, right? You know, going about their business, doing their thing. And I'm not necessarily sure how much David knew it. But Saul was struggling. All right? But these decisions that he made to go ahead of God in these things and to disobey God hindered his ability to lead and obviously took his relationship with the Lord. And God took his hand of blessing off of Saul and he put it on David. And though David had goodwill and a favorable heart toward King Saul, isn't that interesting? David cared about King Saul. And I want to tell you, David's boy, Jonathan and David, they had a good relationship. Okay, David loved his family, all right, and loved Jonathan. Now, as time goes on, we'll see that some of that shakes out that isn't so good either. When you get down into Mephibosheth and everything a little bit later, okay, there's some different things that happen with Mephibosheth's servants and things, but we're not really going to get into that today, all right? And though, again, Saul was jealous of David. He was bitter toward him. And eventually it led to Saul's demise. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, hey, I'm going to preach a message this morning on the subject, all right? Five marks of a jealous heart. Five marks of a jealous heart. Now, I want you to see the first mark here. We're going to pull these right out of the Word of God. I want you to see where I get them here. Number one, all right, is in verse 8. The first mark of a jealous heart is the fear of losing importance. The fear of losing importance or prominence. I've heard pastors say several times, he says, "I don't care, it doesn't bother me who comes to this pulpit." He says, that's fine. I hope he can preach better than me. I hope he can do this or that, you know. And I want to tell you right now, I praise God for that man. Because there's a whole lot of preachers other places that they don't really feel that way. Okay? And our pastor's not intimidated. And I praise God for that. But that's what I'm saying. But that's where this prominence, that fear, that jealousy can take place. All right? But this is where, and the Bible says here in verse 8, it says, "They have ascribed, the women have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands." Often this is where the sin of jealousy develops. Now, let's define jealousy, all right? Jealousy is the passion which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love, or also a fear that another enjoys or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. All right? About 20 years ago now, let's see, I'm 45. I worked at Penn State University at age 20. I started there. And I know this jealousy as good as anybody. I hate to even tell you, I'm an expert. Okay? Just being honest. All right? Over 20 years ago, worked Penn State during a tree crew, and I'd been there about half a year, year and a half, I forget anymore. It all blends together to me. But this here fact that I'm about to give you doesn't blend all together. I know as sure as I know that there was a man that had, there was a man in, there was a position up as a grade 5 tree climber, all right? Now, if you know anything about that, whatever, but it was a lead man, okay? And I really wanted that, and I was pretty young and maybe pretty experienced at that time, tree climbing, okay, no doubt. But there was a man somewhere else in the university that had seniority, okay? They hired him, and it was the least qualifications. Corby, do you ever hear that term? Oh, yeah, you know all about it, don't you? And the least means the least, okay? The least qualifications to get the job, he's the guy who gets the job. Well, he got the job, and you have to understand, I had a lot of climbing responsibilities then, but I was a ground man, but they didn't have enough of climbers. So I got to do that. When they hired this guy, guess what? I was done climbing, okay? Not to mention was I done climbing, but now the guy's my boss. And I didn't like it. And I'm going to be standing here before this whole congregation and say, I was jealous. Now, I wouldn't have told you that then. I wouldn't have told you that. Now, I'm going to get into my next point for, probably shouldn't, but the next point is simply, you notice there in the scripture says, Saul eyed David. He eyed him. He looked for any fault he could find on David and tell everybody about it. I did that. 21 years old or whatever. I'm mad about that, okay? I want to tell you something. That hindered me bad. It hindered me bad. I didn't want to go to work. It bothered me so bad. Who did I blame, though? Not me, right? I had no control. Listen, I didn't even have a choice who came in there. God allowed that. God allowed it. That circumstance in my life. I have a choice. But I'm mad about it. I'm blaming somebody. And Buster, he's going to get her. Yes, sir. And Noah didn't get along real well. Things didn't go well in the meetings. You know what I'm saying? Things didn't go well outside. We locked horns a couple times, and I mean literally. I don't know, it was back in the days when you didn't get it wasn't an assault or whatever, but I was 21 years old and I wasn't backing down, you know? And he didn't either, and he didn't call the cops on me, and neither did I call them on him. So that's how it worked out. And the truth is, I come to love a guy later on in life. That's how it was. That's how it is. Okay. But here, it was the fear of losing prominence. It was the fear of losing importance. It was a fear that somebody was going to enjoy something that I think I should have. And it bothered me something fierce. You know. And it was sin. So let me direct you back to the principle where I get that right there. It says in verse 8, it says in verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth and displeased that, and the saying displeased him. Well, there are some sayings that displeased me too about that, you know. And the whole thing now, and I didn't get saved till I was 22, so I didn't necessarily know how to handle that and at all. But here's what I know as today is the way God wants us to handle it. He's a shepherd of sheep, and he wants to hold you in his bosom, sir, ma'am. That's what he wants. And you think just because, oh yeah, well, you're the preacher or not. No, you don't think I got to deal with that today? I don't care who you are, you're going to deal with jealousy sitting in here today. Why? Because we're people. And we need the Lord so bad, we do our head spinning. And we've got, it all happens in our thoughts, people. It's our thoughts. My wife came back from this thing this weekend about counseling and all this. Listen, that book's a book of psychology. That's what the Bible is. Psychiatry, psychology, out the window. That is the bishop. Jesus Christ, the bishop of our souls. Psychology is the study of the soul. I mean, nobody knows it better than him. Amen. They're going to give you the wrong answers, I guarantee you. Well, you can blame it on your past. You can blame it on this. You can blame it on... No, you can be accountable and just lay on the Lord's mercy and his grace and repent. Lord, I come to you. I love you. I need you. And he's going to say, you come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Come, my son, my daughter. Listen, our fulfillment and our satisfaction in life and our needs are fulfilled in one high and holy name, and it's Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And he's saying, you come to me. I love you. So number one, the first mark of a jealous heart is the fear of losing prominence or importance. Number two is, and I already gave it away, but a jealous heart looks to find fault. Boy, did I look to find fault. The Bible says in Saul, verse 9, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. What does it mean he eyed him? He watched his every move to see if he could find a fault or a flaw in David. He held David to a standard that he could not even attain. It was a secret hatred. Definitely, he wanted to make it public and common knowledge. Listen, this man can't handle what he's doing. You know, over the years, I've been around some situations. And you guys have too. I mean, I went to public high school, and I've been around situations where two young men like the same girl. Okay, typical, right? And I remember one of the fellas, specifically, just a jealous fella. I don't believe he's married now, actually. But he was always comparing himself to the other guy that liked this girl that he did. You know, always nitpicking, always looking to find fault, always hurling accusations. Well, he's arrogant. His his athletic abilities aren't as good as mine, you know. And he didn't say it quite in that kind of words, all right. But, you know, it didn't just stop at the guy. It stopped at anything he could scrutinize and pick apart. Why? Why is he doing it? Jealousy. Bitterness. Jealousy. You see, jealousy and bitterness, and these things go hand in hand. Jealousy, bitterness, anger, they go hand in hand. It's like a prison house that you get in and you can't get out. I've heard a preacher say that bitterness is a poison that you want somebody else to drink. Well, I'm so mad at that person. I hope they fall off the face of the earth. You don't want their success. See, Saul didn't want David's success at all. And shame on me. I didn't want that guy's success either. We're on the same team, right? Foolish of me. But it's what we're dealing with, you see. And this guy definitely didn't want these other fellas' success. And but this and this envy. This envy goes together. See, envy is the definition of envy. Also, Webster's where I got that, 1828. Envy is the pain or uneasiness or discontentment excited by the sight of another's success, of another's accomplishment or good fortune, mixed with hatred. And old Mr. Webster said this, right? He gave the definition, all right? Mixed with a desire to depreciate that person and to find pleasure in seeing them depressed. I love to see them depressed. I hope they fail in everything. That's envy. And Saul's got it written all over him here in the pages of the Word of God. This book rips it right fine, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing? When I dig into the principles of this book and I dig into what it is in life and I go, this is brilliant. Here it is. Man couldn't have wrote the book. Couldn't have wrote it. So number one, first mark of a jealous heart, fear and losing importance. Number two, looks to find fault. Look at three. Three's a dandy, folks. I kind of blew my mind. I started going through. Look at 3, verse 10. Opens a person up to evil spirits. That's a kind of a mind blower, isn't it? But it's biblical. We can run to the New Testament with it, and it nails it down. Watch it now. Verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Saul is having a time with these spirits. And I do not believe this is the first time that it mentioned this. I believe it was before David and Goliath. Before David, I think, also, if I'm not mistaken. But Saul had a problem with these evil spirits. The spirit from God came upon Saul, the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The very next verse says, neither give place to the devil. Listen, anger gives place to the devil. I've heard it said, and I'm frustrated with this person, or I'm irritated, or just means anger. Same thing. So the Bible says, right? Say, well, I get frustrated with this right here, and yeah, I was a little bothered by this. No, it's one degree, it's some degree of anger. Anger is, it works so much better when you and I call it what the Bible calls it. Because then we can repent of it and claim the blood of Christ and say, thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. By the way, isn't that how you do it? Isn't that how you do it? Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't even say that you have to say, I'm sorry for it. It says, confess it. Lord, I'm angry. I'm using the word frustrated, but I really am angry about this right here. I confess it to you. 5 minutes later, you're still angry. Lord, I confess it again. Why? Because we're people. We can't just get rid of this stuff right away. Man, you got to let God minister to your heart. Let's be real here. It just didn't go away. Especially deep-seated wounds that happened years and years ago. Stuff doesn't go away. It's something that you have got to continually meditate and work and deal with from the Word of God to get relief for that 30 seconds. And it's okay. It's okay. Because do you know who gets glory out of that? The one who came to set the captives free. He says, yeah, you need me. Yeah, I know it. That's why I died for you. That's why I gave you my word. That's why I'm your provider here. I'm your provider. I'm the one. Come to me. Allow me to have you. I died for you. You didn't even deserve it, but I did it. I love you. Opens us up to evil spirits. Anger, jealousy, hatred. Give Satan a place in our lives. Corby, you know, you guys that climb trees, I don't know, there's two of us in here. When you can, listen, when you get to a place in a tree and you've got this trunk that's just completely smooth, and you've got to get up there, and for some reason you don't already have a rope up there. It's like, man, if you can get sometimes just one little finger hold on something to get a boost up there, man, you can nail it. You know what I'm saying? You can get up there. Well, that's all Satan needs in your life is a foothold. Just some little branch that may or may not hold you, right? Hope it does for a second. Wham, bam, right? And that's all he needs is hold him for a second. He's got you. Well, that's what anger is. It's a foothold for him. It gives an advantage for him. And guess what? Everybody loses. Everybody loses. It's sad. In the context of unforgiveness, here, look here. I'm going to read you another verse. You go. It's 2 Corinthians 2. I'm going to read it. Verses. Well, I can't even read my own writing. I wrote it so fast. It was a race, Pastor. It was a race. For your sakes, forgive. It's 2 Corinthians 2, 11. I don't know. For your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. It's the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, all right? Verse 11 says, lest Satan, it's in the context of forgiveness, and he says this in verse 11. It's so telling. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Talking about evil spirits, right? I know of a man in a local church that owned an antique store. So it was his business, okay? And he had started coming to the church. The pastor knew him, and the guy was pretty friendly, and the pastor was getting to know him and stuff, and he'd been coming pretty faithfully and everything. And one day, the pastor went to visit him in his store. Now, what the guy knew is that the guy always had a limp. He always limped, and the pastor always wondered, I wonder what happened to him there, you know, what happened with the limp. And the pastor asked him about it when he went to his store, and that day there was nobody in the store. And the man began to tell the story how a man came in to rob him in the antique store and shot him in his leg. And he had that limp, and as in the middle of telling that, the man got a crazed look on his face, grabbed the letter opener, says, and if I ever see him in this store again, I'll kill him. And he slammed this thing down right through a hardwood counter and put that letter right in there. Now, if you know anything about demonic entities in people, they change the facial expression. They say words and they gurgle through the voice. Okay? Don't believe that? That's your business. But that's what happens. Okay? And that's in the New Testament. I can show you that's what happens in the New Testament. They have superhuman strength. They have things that they can do things that normal people cannot do. Okay? And it's interesting that the New Testament, and even here with Saul, the whole ball of wax says that when you have that kind of anger in your life, you're opened up to those spirits. Fits of rage? Of anger? Between you and the Lord this morning, I mean, you know whether you have or not. You know? Could it be? And that doesn't necessarily mean that you got to have a demon inside you, but you're definitely, it can be influenced or demonized in some form or fashion in order to be under that influence, you know. This is nothing to mess with. This man had given place to Satan through his anger and his unforgiveness. Now, question for you. Was it right? Did that guy come in there and shot him in the leg? No. Wasn't right, guys. It's horrible. Sinful. Wasn't fair. Life's not fair, is it? Stink. It's not. All kinds of different things happen all the time, everything. You know, the thing that's fair is that God's dealing with a sin-cursed world, and he's standing here going, yeah, but come to me. I know it's not fair. Do you know what's interesting? Could he have stood up at the cross, and could he have stood up before he went to the cross and after the beatings and all the whipping? Could he have said, wait a minute, this isn't fair? Well, sure he could have. Do you think he understands and knows what you're going through when something in your life's not fair? Oh, you better believe it. In fact, he sympathizes so much, his heart bleeds for you. I love that old song, Does Jesus Care? I love that old song. The depth of some of those hymn writers, the depth of their love affair with Christ. Do you have that? Or you go on your way without that book, without getting in those pages, without meditating and coming to him, and just go on your life because other things are more important to you. He says, I love you. One of the worst sins at all is the sins of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 12, or not 12, is it? What is it? 11. Talks about the sin which does so easily beset us. 12. That's the sin of unbelief in context. Okay, so when you go to the Bible and you say, yeah, well, the Bible's true, but this other is true. This here is contrary to the Bible, I know, but this is what my therapist told me. What? That's the sin of unbelief, friends. That's the sin of unbelief. This here is the truth. There's nothing else true except this. It opens us up to evil spirits. Number one, the fear of losing importance is a mark of a jealous heart. Number two, it looks to find fault. Number three, opens a person up to evil spirits. Number four is simply this, and we'll see it in verses 12 through 15. A jealous heart fears the person because of their relationship with the Lord and good relationships and goodwill toward others. Because now, David, in other words, David loved God. Now watch it. Now let me bring this thing together. It's too wordy. That point's too wordy. Okay. David loved God and had goodwill toward others. Watch it. Saul despised that about him. Isn't that interesting? David was a goody-goody. David was a goody-goody. And you know, that's just how that is. And that's the very thing he despised. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, it's the rottenness of the bones. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. Rottenness of the bones. Sounds like cancer, doesn't it? Song of Solomon, verse 8 and verse 6. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. That's pretty cruel. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. That's a big flame. That's a hot flame. Jealousy burns like that. It's a prison, folks. It's iron bars. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain was jealous of Abel's relationship with the Lord. Probably also of Abel's relationship with his parents, because Adam and Eve, they would have been the ones and the people who taught the boys what God requires. Listen, you can't tell me that Abel was taught the ways of God, but Cain wasn't with those two parents. No. Cain knew what was what. He said, and even said, choose what you're going to do here. It's up to you, Cain. Sin lieth at the door. The sin offering lays at the door. You can do right, but it's up to you. He had a choice. He said, no. Verse 4 in Genesis 4 and verse 5 says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was wroth. He was angry. Murdered his brother because he's jealous. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery. Why? Why did he do that? They're jealous of him. Now, did their dad help much? Mm-mm. You treat one kid like this and one kid another way. Mm-mm. You're going to have jealousy. So Jacob here had a, it wasn't Jacob. Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was Jacob. Jacob here showed favoritism. And it's important in our families that we don't show favoritism that way, no doubt. But does that give those brothers the right to do what they did? Mm-mm. No, it's all wrong. It's all wrong. Look at here. David, look at verses 12 through 15. I want to show you where I got this so you know. And Saul was afraid of David right there because the Lord was with him. Well, there you go. And he was departed from Saul. Now watch. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him captor over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Watch it now. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul just hated that he did that, right? But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So right there, David loved the Lord, and he had goodwill toward others, and saw, you know, that jealousy that despised him, or that he despised him for it. Now, number five, and we're getting to the last one here, all right? I'm sure there's probably more. I just didn't maybe fish them out of there. All right. Now, so the last mark of a jealous heart. Let's look here with me in verse number 17. Yeah, now watch. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Now that's a lie, all right? Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. A jealous heart will lie and manipulate people and circumstances, okay, to bring about the demise of the one they're jealous of. Merib, Saul's daughter, says, oh, I'll give you her. Only be thou valiant and fight the Lord's battle. Trying to get David hurt, trying to get David killed, somehow trying to maim his reputation best he can, right? I know of a sale barn in a rural town, okay? And one day, there was a government inspector came to this sale barn, and they sold eggs there. And I guess they sold a good many eggs, right? And the farmers would bring the eggs in, and the inspector showed up. He got wind of it, and he showed up to this place, and he shut them down. And, you know, a local grocery store owner got the blame for calling the inspector. He didn't. But he got the blame. And what's my point? It was a lie, because he never did it. But what's my point? My point is simply this. Jealousy often plays a huge role in people lying to manipulate or influence people's opinions. Bitterness, envy, right in there. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance is a double standard, emulations is jealousy, okay? Wrath, anger, that's what it is. Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. What a list, right? It goes on to say, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And goes on to say here, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now watch it. Now listen, this is where I want to get to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Where are you at this morning, sir, ma'am? With whatever God's dealing with you about. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they which are Christ have crucified the flesh, have crucified that ugliness. It's dead. See, if you're a Christian, that you're dead to that. But it's by faith, right? Because we still have these feelings, don't we? We're still made of this clay, aren't we? We still feel this thing. It just is, right? That's why it's so important to fellowship with Him. It's so important to come to Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll tell you what, if you have a jealous streak in you, when I get that, and I get her, I don't rest. It's not restful. It's very unpeaceful. Very much throws my life into a wreck. Very much ruins my relationship with people that aren't even involved in what I'm jealous about. Because I'm angry. I'm not nice to be around. What's God speaking to you about? He loves you. He's saying, come to me. In light of God's word, are the works of the flesh more manifest in your life tonight, this morning, or the works of the Spirit? Through the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. We heard it this morning, didn't we? It kind of meshes with a Sunday school message, doesn't it? To follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Our bitterness goes boom, boom, boom to those around us. It can go to the next generation. The Hatfields and the McCoys, right? It goes right down to them. Life's too short. It's not worth it. Christ said, no, come to me. Do you think it's a big thing for Him? No. It's for us. Let Him have His way in your life and your heart. Let him into your heart and let Him know you. I know that He already does, but tell Him about it. But Lord, this, and this. Tell Him about it. Tell Him all about it get it off your chest. Let him. He'll listen. Get into the book of Proverbs. Get into the book of some of these verses that we've been quoting here, whatever it is. Let God have His way. Let Him. Hey, if you can't, you're really struggling that way. Pastor knows where to find stuff, and there's people in here know where to find stuff in the Word of God. Let it minister to your heart. Let Him love you. Let Him constrain you with His love. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, listen, it didn't end well for Saul. And time would fail us here this morning to talk about relationships and homes and churches and neighborhoods and workplaces that's been destroyed by the sins of jealousy and envy and unforgiveness, hatred and anger, because these things don't just affect us. When you sow a little seed, it grows a big plant. An acorn's awful small. I got a tree at my place and it's got 7 foot in diameter. I'll bet you at that flare. It's huge. Root of bitterness. It's a root. But you need to snuff out the root. These things get passed to generations to come. And guys, the thing is, I'm done here. The thing is, Saul dies, but the results of what happens in his family and what happens in the kingdom, they go on long after he dies, because there's a reaping of what was sowed. What's God speaking to you about this morning? What does he want? He loves you. Find your fulfillment in him. He cares. Let's bow for prayer. I'm going to pray and ask Pastor to come, and we'll have an invitation to him. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Please, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord, for how you worked in my life about this this subject here. I love you. I need you. I recognize my need even more because of it. Please, would you work in my brothers and sisters' lives? And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Precious Spirit of God, in Christ's name, amen. Pastor, you may come.